All right, 2 Kings chapter number 23. I hope I said 23. I may have said 24, but 2 Kings chapter 23. As we continue our study in this book, we only have two more chapters, 24 and 25. And then we will end our series from the Kings. Where are we going to go from here? Well, I'm right now leaning toward just continuing with the book of Ezra. They're in Babylonian captivity. We want to watch how God brings them back. You end 2 Kings with the decree from Cyrus, or the prophecy of Cyrus there. We could pick that up in the book of Ezra and watch what God does through the nation. We have entitled this, The Fall of a Kingdom, Lessons for the Church. And we have had some wonderful and powerful lessons as we've been looking at the leadership of this nation. When we began, the nation was unified. Didn't take long that it was divided. And now as we end 2 Kings, it is absolutely destroyed. Both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, when we end the book, will be in captivity. The northern kingdom in the Assyrian captivity, the southern kingdom in the Babylonian captivity. Not what God had planned for his people. It's not that God dropped the ball, but the people just didn't obey the Lord. By the way, let me say this about God's plan for your life. God's plan for our lives is a good plan. Amen. It's a good plan. It's the best plan you could have. And the sad part is that through our own choices and our own behavior and our own decisions, so many times we miss out on the good part of the things that God has for us. Such was the case for the nation of Israel. Last week, we were introduced to the youngest king. He was 8 years old when he began to reign. I want to thank Brother Ed Flynn. He was very much paying attention last week as I made some mistakes in my addressing of Josiah's age. He was 8 years old when he became the king. But there were a couple of times when I said 12th and 18th year, and I said 12 and 18 years of age, but these were the years of his reign. Josiah is a godly king. We found in verse number 2 of chapter 22 that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in all the way of David his father. He turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. The evidence of that began in verse number 3 when it talks about the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan, and he goes through here, and they found the word of God, and they read the word of God, and they began to organize themselves around the word of God. We talked about that. Last week's lesson was really the power of humility in our life, and how that God is interested, and it gets God's attention when we humble ourselves. Not that we're without God's attention. He's providential. He's always involved in our lives, but there are moments in our life where if we could learn to humble ourselves, it will change the course in which we are in. In Josiah's opportunity, wrath is coming against the nation. God runs into the humility of Josiah, and humility opened up the way for God's grace to take part. We liken that to our salvation. I was on my way to face the wrath of God, but I humbled myself into the person of Christ. And because I humbled myself, it opened up the door for God's grace to be bestowed upon me. We said in the book of 1 Peter that the Bible says that God resisteth the proud, but he giveth what, class? Grace to the humble. So God's not going to give grace where there's pride. He's only going to give grace where there is humility. And so sometimes in our life, we through choices and sin and consequences and things, we find ourselves and we're worn down by the past, kind of wore out looking to the future. And we just kind of think, man, I don't even know where to begin. Well, you always begin with a humility and a humbling of yourself. That gets God's attention. Such was the case with Josiah. We found that in verse number 19. Of chapter 22. Because thine heart was tender and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardst what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. I'm glad God hears our prayer. I'm glad God's got ears. I'm glad he hears my cry. Verse number 20, behold, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. So Josiah has humbled himself. Now the nation's going to get what the nation's going to get because they've not humbled themselves. Their leader has. And because of that, it's opened the door for grace to be handed. Now, chapter 23 is very important. As we make our way right at the beginning of chapter 23, you're going to see that revival is breaking out inside the nation. Revival is being led by the king and by Josiah. Let's get a little glimpse of this revival. Verse number 1, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah. This is chapter 23. And of Jerusalem, the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, the priests, the prophets, the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. So he's reading the book of the law. He's reading the word of God to the people. The king stood by a pillar, made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord. The word of God had power, still has power. It affected him, and he wanted to be obedient. So he's making a covenant to the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies, his statutes, with all their heart, all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. So here you have Josiah, so moved by the reading of the word of God, wanting to honor the Lord, leading the people in this direction. As you go forward, after the people stood up, you look at verse number 4, the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and the priests of the second order, the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal. Now there should be no vessels in God's temple for Baal, right? You understand that. And for the grove, and for all the host of heaven, they were worshiping the astrology. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them up unto Bethel. All right? So he's not only had a work done in his heart, now he's carrying forth to make a righteous position upon the earth. Verse 5, he put down the idolatrous priest, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, and in them also that burn incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the planets, to all the hosts of heaven. It is a sin against God to worship creation instead of the Creator. Okay? Here they were doing it. Josiah comes in, he burns everything down they're using. Verse number 7. This is not very political correct, but it's the word of God. He break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. So they could not, they had to deal with the Sodomites in the land, and it was a sin against God. If sodomy was a sin against God back then, it's a sin against God today. Amen. Amen. All right, it's in the Bible. I know it's not politically correct. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah, and defiled the high places where the priest had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priest of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread. I love verse number 10. This guy's active, man. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. You remember, Molech was a god that was brought to the nation's attention through Solomon's wives. You remember that Solomon, before he died, built an altar unto Molech in the valley. Molech was an oven, basically, and it was a god, and they would bring their baby. They would put their baby on the hands of the god. They would pull it back, and their child would be consumed into the mouth of Molech, and he would be brought into the fire. Ahab did this. They burned their children in a worship to the god of Molech. Josiah burned down that altar. He took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun. Why would you give horses to the sun? At the entering into the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathmelech, the chamberlain, which is in the suburbs. You didn't even know suburbs was in the Bible. And burned the chariots of the sun with fire. The altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, the altars which Manasseh, these are names that should be familiar to you, had made in the two courts of the houses of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. The high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination, this was a fertility, a sexual god, of the Zidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. He brake in pieces the images, he cut down the groves, and he filled their places with the bones of men. I'll tell you what, Josiah is serious about the Lord, amen? For sake of time, I'm not going to read verses 15 to 20. But you ought to. It's a fascinating keeping of the prophecy that we had back in 1 Kings chapter 13. Pick up in verse number 21. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. He's encouraging the people to obey the word of God. Surely, verse 22, there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. I mean, they're worshiping at a level that they hadn't seen since the beginning. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, that wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord, since then none of them had equaled. Verse 24, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, these are the demon-possessed people, the wizards. By the way, just let me pause here a moment. Even on the Disney Channel, wizards are still dangerous to your family. Be careful. And the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. The guy is sold out obeying the word of God. Look, verse 25 has a fascinating description of him. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any the like. All right? By the way, that's what it takes when you're going to obey the Lord, all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. Verse number 26 begins with kind of a disappointing word, maybe, but it's an attention word. Notwithstanding, after all of that, notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocation that Manasseh had provoked him with all 55 years. You remember that? It goes on to say, and the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem which I have chosen, and the house of which I said my name shall be there. God responded to Josiah's humility with a delay, but the heart of the people had not necessarily changed, and the judgment was coming. By the way, we live in the day of grace right now, but there will be a day when judgment's coming. That's why you better do business with God now. Verse 28. I'm not even done with my introduction yet. Are you still with me? The message is so different from what I just read to you that it's gonna grab your attention in a moment. Verse 28. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him, and he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. Now, if you read that real fast, you might think that Pharaoh died in that verse. But in verse 29, Pharaoh didn't die. Josiah dies. And his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem, buried him in his own sepulcher, and the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. Now look this way. It has been customary since the kingdom was divided with Rehoboam and Jeroboam that we have been studying about these men's lives. It has been customary that at the end of our study, the Bible has been very clear to tell us how they died, when they died, and where they were buried. So we're prone and programmed to read about their coming to power, what they have done, and then their death. All right? When you read this chapter only in the Kings, you almost kind of just find yourself getting to the point where, okay, the guy's lived a long time, it's time for him to die, and he died in battle. But I submit to you that when you go to 2 Chronicles, chapter number 35, you will find that the death of Josiah was a horrific and tragic and needless death. The death of Josiah was not a naturally caused death. It doesn't fit coming to power, serving, passing off the scene. Evidence of that is found in verse number 25 of 2 Chronicles chapter 35. In 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 25, the Bible says, and what's his name? Jeremiah. Now you know Jeremiah. He wrote a major prophet book in the Bible. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. That word lamented is a strong conviction, weeping word. And all the singing men, that would have excluded me, and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. Behold, they are written in the Lamentations. Now, we did not read in any other king where there's a lamenting that takes place at his death. Jeremiah, his guts are literally twisted because Josiah is dead. Here's what Jeremiah is thinking. How in the world did the boy get himself killed? The reason Jeremiah is thinking, how in the world did the boy get himself killed? Not that he's a boy, but he's a young man. It's because Jeremiah is watching the nation move at the point of revival. He's watching the king lead the nation in a spiritual direction. And revival is breaking out in the land. The tearing down of the false gods is happening. The name of the true God is being exalted. Great things are happening. And the boy goes and gets himself killed. How's that possible? Well, one thing about the Bible is it always lets us in on why. Come, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Look, if you would, at verse number 20. After all this, after all that we read about what Josiah had done, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. You got to think. Josiah went out against the king of Egypt. Now watch what the king of Egypt says to Josiah. But he, that's the king of Egypt, in verse 21, sent ambassadors to him, that's Josiah, saying, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war." Now the Bible is going to make some statements here that are kind of hard to swallow, but they're here. For who commanded him, class? For God commanded me to make haste. This is the king of Egypt telling the king of Judah, I don't have a beef with you. Why are you out here fighting me? God told me, the king of Egypt, to go down here and I'm to do business at Carchemish. Verse 21, forbear thee from meddling with God. This is the Egyptian Pharaoh, who is with me, that he destroy thee not. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but did what, class? But disguised himself, that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of who? God. And came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, "Have me away, I'm sore wounded." His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died, and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his father. And all Judah and Jerusalem did what? They mourned. Boy got himself killed. In the midst of revival, in the midst of God using him, in the midst of a transformation of a nation, he goes and gets himself killed. I submit to you, and my father-in-law is here, and Brother Malcolm has pastored, and Brother Neely has pastored, and Brother Black has pastored, and others of us that have pastored, we have seen this before. We have seen men, women, families experiencing revival, leading men, leading their families in a spiritual direction and transformations of homes, the power of God exploding. And then we've seen it destroyed. And you think, how could they be going in that direction? And for to fit our Bible text here, how in the world they get themselves killed? So this passage gripped my heart. Because, and I wanted to teach it tonight. And I found an answer, a bunch of answers, if you would make your way to Proverbs. Now you're going to turn in your Bible. It's Wednesday night prayer meeting. And it's Wednesday night Bible study. So on Wednesday night Bible study, we turn. Make your way to Proverbs. Hold your hand in 2 Chronicles 35. Proverbs chapter 20. I love to hear those Bible pages turn. Thank you. I mean that. That encourages your pastor. And now I'm encouraged when your face turns blue because you're going on the iPad or wherever. That's great too. Look, if you would, at verse number 18. Are you there? Every purpose is established by what? And with good advice, say it. You think that verse fits Josiah? Every purpose is established by counsel and with good advice make war. I want to speak to you tonight on the value of counsel in your life. Because here's what's happening. We can be experiencing revival. We can be experiencing the blessing of God. We can make one decision without counsel, and basically we can end up dead. Or our marriage can end up divorced. Or our children can end up destroyed. And the revival of our home, based off of a decision made without counsel and good advice, can get you killed. And God's people said. Amen. Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 11. Look, if you would, at verse 14. Again, I think this would fit Josiah. Where no counsel is, the people do what? They fall. Josiah went into a battle that he had no business being in. Josiah made a decision to meddle without counsel, and it got him killed. And the Bible said that every purpose is established by counsel. With good advice, make war. When the king of Egypt said, "What are you doing here? I'm on a mission from God," you would have thought that Josiah, being a godly man, hearing that, would have taken some time to think, "I better check myself." But instead of checking himself, he put on a disguise, and he thought, "Well, they won't see me, so they won't shoot at me." The problem is, you can disguise yourself all you want to, but the Word of God is forever settled. So when the Word of God says, where no counsel is, the people fall, did Josiah fall? Yeah. But in the multitude of counselors, there's what? Safety. Come to Proverbs chapter 15. Verse 22. Without counsel, purposes are what? Disappointed. Now look this way. You have revival and you have a purpose. That king of Egypt was coming to unite partnership at Carchemish, if you read the history of this. And Josiah had what I will call a good purpose. He wanted to prevent that union from taking place because he knew that that would be a power force against him. The problem is, Josiah never asked God about God's purpose. And so God had a purpose in bringing the king down. Josiah had a good purpose, but he never got counsel. And so he went to do his purpose. And the Bible says where there's no counsel, purposes are what? Disappointed. Do you think Josiah was disappointed that day? What do you think happened when that arrow went through him? What in the world do you think? This guy is on top of the world, man. Living for God, serving God, revival, spiritually invincible. Well, I'll just disguise myself and I'll make it through. And some old boy just went, whoops. Just went, And when that arrow went through him, you think he was disappointed to be there that day? I say he was very disappointed. But I see sometimes in our lives that we have good purposes, but we don't value counsel. And I'm watching God's people go from a position of revival to a position of disappointment. And I'm a little bit, not tired, I'm a little bit, it's hard to wave a caution flag and watch somebody go right through the caution flag, destroy themselves, and then send me an email and say, I should have listened to you. Yes. You should listen. I know what I'm doing. Okay? Go to Jeremiah chapter number 10. Look, if you would, this is the same Jeremiah that was lamenting the death of the king. Jeremiah chapter 10, look if you would at verse number 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in, say it class, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. The Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered of who, class? You know what Jeremiah's telling you and me? We don't know what we're doing. It's not within us to know our way. It's not within us to direct our steps. Now, God gives you a vision, God gives you direction, God gives you a desire, and God can even give you a purpose. But to think that you in and of yourself or me in and of myself are the final authority and that we do not need counsel or we do not need direction, we're exalting ourselves to a position that we don't have the right to be. And then when we make a decision based on that position, our purpose will be disappointed. Look, if you would, at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse number 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Don't let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And God's people said. So you have a young man who's in a position of revival, who has a purpose, but he never got counsel. And he got himself killed. Come, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 1. Let me show you what the Bible says about this. Look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 1. Look at verse number 5. A wise man will do what, class? And will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise what? Counsels. Come, if you would, to chapter 12 of Proverbs. Look, if you would, at verse 15. The way of a is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is what, class? So let's just take a straw poll here. Josiah was a godly king, but he died a fool. Would you vote for that? He died a fool. Why did he die a fool? Because he thought in his own eyes that he was where he was supposed to be, and he didn't obtain counsel. He didn't even want counsel. I have a purpose. It's a good purpose. It looks like it's one that God has ordained, so I'm just going to go this direction. The problem is, it's not within us to know. Go to Psalm chapter 1, if you would. Hold your hand here in Proverbs chapter 1. I want to show you something. Psalm 1 helps us to understand that there's counsel that we should stay away from. There's dangerous counsel. You know this passage. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of what? Ungodly. Or standeth in the way of sinners. Or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he do shall prosper. Let me tell you something. Our God is omniscient. Amen? Amen. Go back to Proverbs chapter 1. I'm not going to turn you too much longer, but I'm trying to make a point. Proverbs chapter 1. Look, if you would, at verse number 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse and the opening of the gates in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? The scorner delight in her scorning. The fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, this is wisdom talking to them now, and ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regardeth. But ye have set at naught all my what? Counsel. So counsel was available, but they didn't receive it. Look, if you would, at verse number 28. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they'll not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. You want to taste something disgusting, you taste the fruit of your own way. Have you ever made a decision and the thing backfired you almost so bad you felt nauseous? I want it. It's right. This is what I'm going to do. This is it. God's in this. We're going. But you never ask God. But I got counsel. What kind of counsel did you get from? And this is where we're going. And God will just say, okay, that's the way you're going to go. Go. And sometimes God will let you have what you want. And when we taste what we want, it's disgusting to us. And God said, well, I'll let you go eat of your own way. Be filled with your own devices. Verse number 33 says, but whoso hearketh unto me shall dwell, how class? Safely. If you like safety, say amen. Amen. Yeah. Go to Psalm 73. Verse 24. Thou shalt, what are those two words? Guide me. Thou shalt guide me with thy what? With thy counsel. And afterward receive me to glory. So God uses counsel in our life to guide us. God uses counsel in our life to bring us to a position of safety. God uses counsel in our life to enable us to know the direction or the steps that God wants for us to have. And so for God's child to think that we know God's plan for our life without ever getting counsel, the Bible says we don't know it within ourselves. And if we're going to go that direction, we're going to be in some bad shape. So sometimes we disguise ourselves and we just think, well, I'm going to go this way and it's all going to work out. But God knows our heart. God knows that deal. God knows that direction. And I have found that I don't fool God very often. Amen? So we need counsel. So how far, Pastor, do you take this? To the absurd? Where you got to get permission to do everything? No. But I think that spiritual counsel, especially on big decisions in our life, ought to matter to us. And if nothing else, we better understand and be afraid to make decisions on our own. I found in the Word of God three areas where I believe counselors are mentioned. I want to give this to you. Look, if you would, at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, so you'll know where you can find counsel. Look, if you would, in Psalm 119. Go, if you would, to verse number 24. Now, Psalm 119 is all about the Bible. Okay? Verse 24. This is the psalmist speaking about the Word of God. Thy testimonies... That word testimonies is a word for the Word of God. You could say the Word of God, thy testimonies also are my delight and my what? Counselors. So where do we find counsel? We find counsel from the Word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I would never make a big decision in my life without a verse from the Word of God. Don't you dare make some kind of decision without counsel from the Word of God. You should invest the time, man. Pray. Take the Word of God and say, God, you said if I would acknowledge you in all my ways, that you would direct my path. I'm acknowledging you. Counsel me. Direct me. Guide me. Show me. I have found that if I want to know the truth, God will reveal it to me. Here's the problem. Every decision you make is going to have to be defended in your mind. I have found that when I make decisions, usually I've got to some way defend that decision because something bad's going to happen. And so I find myself out here and I find myself in a tough time. And now I begin to think, did I make a mistake? Should I have done this? What am I doing? Here we go. And so all of a sudden, all these attacks are coming. And eventually, either to my wife, my children, somebody, I've got to defend what I have done. And if you can't go back to the Word of God and say, I know it looks tough now, but this is what God told me. What do you stand on? You stand on your opinion, your choice, or circumstances. Let me tell you something. Circumstances change faster than you can imagine. But the Word of God doesn't change. And as God's people, we got to anchor for our soul, man. So you're going to have to defend every decision. You better be able to do it from the Word of God. Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 13. Look at verse number 20. Come on, don't fade out on me now. I love you. You know I love you. I'm trying to save you from a disappointing fall. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be what? Wise. But a companion of fools shall be what? Destroyed. So there's counsel in the Word of God. There's also counsel in the wise men, wise women. What makes a person wise? Proverbs said, if you hear and attain the Word of God, there's wisdom there. So I can get counsel from the Word of God, but I can also get counsel from wise people or spiritual people in my life. And every person needs to understand and have in your life a spiritual authority that you get counsel from. It can be one, it can be two, it could be three, it might be whatever, but these are spiritual people that you know that love God, walk with God, and know God's word, and you're submitted or surrendered to them, which means when you bring an idea to them, and they come back and say, man, the word of God says this, and I don't know about this, and I'm pricked here, that means to you, I'm done with this. See, in Josiah's case, it was Egypt's king that said, you're going against God, man. What are you doing? I don't want to fight against you. Go home. Why are you meddling? And he just stood there. I'm here and I'm doing it. Got himself killed. So when there's spiritual wise men and women in your life and they're giving you godly counsel, that needs to influence in the moment what you are doing. And I know you feel the push and the rage of our own decisions, and we're running up against finances, we're running up against deadlines, we've got dreams and we've got visions, and all of a sudden we begin to see green grass, and the spiritual people are slamming the brakes in our life, and we're just, we're going to go. And we go from revival to killing ourselves. One of the wise people in your church, in your life, ought to be your pastor. Okay, let's try that again, because I only got six of you. One of the wise people in your church ought to be your pastor. Okay, now I'm your pastor by declaration of office. So this church, in order to be a church, has a pastor installed by God, approved of the people, in the office of the pastor. And the office of the pastor ought to mean something to you. Because I watch for your soul. There's a third one. We're almost done. Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 27. Look at verse number 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. Don't you love to be around somebody that smells good? It kind of is hard on me when my wife and I are walking in the mall and a man walks by and Bev's like, oh, he smells good. Sir. Verse number 9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by, say those two words, hearty counsel. Oh, listen, there's counselors that counsel that comes from the Word of God, there's counsel that comes from wise men, spiritual authorities in our life, but there's counsel that can come from our friends. And man, if you've got a friend who knows God and walks with God, and you bring something and they're pricked and they give you hearty counsel, finish this statement with me. Faithful are the wounds of a deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. So you bring in something to a friend and he gives you hearty counsel or she gives you hearty counsel and you write them off because it's not with your purpose. That's like Josiah saying, I'm here, but I don't care what you say. And the guy went from revival to get himself killed. And I have seen God-loving, spiritual, wonderful people neglect counsel in their life and it all goes down. You better value counsel. We're told to by the Word of God. And you better be a good counselor. Man, when somebody asks you your opinion about something, you better pray about it.
You better give it. If somebody comes to you and trusts you for hearty counsel, do your diligence, man. Don't just tell them what you think. I'm going to get back to you. I'm going to pray. I'm going to search. I'm going to ask God, and then I'm coming back to you. We need good, godly friends. Okay. Better value counsel. It's important in our lives. Shall we pray?